Amen. Thank you for that introduction. If you got your Bibles with you, if you'll open it up and turn to the longest chapter in the Bible. Come on. For y'all, it's Psalm 119. Now, I know Brother Coy immediately started going to it. Some of y'all waited a second, started turning. Some of you are looking at me. That's okay. Y'all hang with us a few more years, and you're gonna know this stuff. Psalm 119. We're going to follow up on our series, Creatures of Habit. Y'all remember, if you were with us last week or you listened online, Creatures of Habit, we started talking last week about the Apostle Paul when he was in jail at Philippi, and the earthquake came, and the wall shook, and the jail door sprang open, and Paul stayed in there, and we're just looking at his amazing ability to have confidence with God. As a matter of fact, it said about midnight, you know, Paul was singing hymns, and they were praying, and we were thinking about singing hymns and praying, and how do you sing hymns? Because you've committed some things to memory, and Paul had put really good things in memory. And when you do these things, these habits that you have, it really can affect your heart. And so what I'd like to do is kind of look at a passage of Scripture that David wrote to tell us how we can kind of be a little bit more like the Apostle Paul. He didn't specifically say, here's how you can be like Paul, but he says, here are some habits, a mindset, an attitude. Because if you get nothing else out of today's message, I want you to get this out of it. You can't just be satisfied with changing behavior, because changing behavior is weak. You got to change your heart, not just your behavior. So if you go to Psalm 119, verse 112, we're going to read three verses, and we're going to park there today, just kind of break down these three verses, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you as we continue our series on creatures of habit. This is what the psalmist says, David says. Now, just so you know, Psalm 119, the longest verse in the Bible, and we could talk about the grammar of it and the structure of it, there's these sections of eight verses, and all eight verses coincide with, you know, go down the Hebrew alphabet. I don't want to dig into that. What I'd like to do is talk about the substance of these three verses, because David deals with a whole lot of issues in Psalm 119. But right here, we kind of know his intention and his heart, and it's something that we can do. And so Psalm 119, verse 112. This is what the word of the Lord says. And if you have your Bibles, open it up. I mean, this is good stuff. I not only want you to hear it, and I don't want to just speak to you on an auditory level. I want you to see it, so we can engage a few more of the senses. And maybe if we're blessed, the Lord will touch our heart. And there's another sense that'll be engaged. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Man, I love the way David starts this one. I have inclined my heart. Now, I just want to pause and just kind of think about that for a second, because it speaks to something that we know is total depravity if you kind of think about it. Because in order to actually incline something, that means its an original native position actually wasn't set right. You're inclining it. In other words, you're taking your heart and you're pushing it into a general direction. It kind of tells me that if you have to incline your heart, then your heart is actually in a beginning state of decline. And for many of us, if we really think about it, our heart's kind of in a recline position, where we just kind of sit back and go through life, case, rah, sarah, what will be, and what happens next is what happens next. Well, David said, man, that is no way to approach life with kind of a recline position, and it's certainly no way to approach life to leave your heart in a declined position, to where our natural state is one of depression, it's one of doubt, it's one of discouragement. I mean, I have a feeling I might be speaking to somebody today, that when you're alone in the dark, the voices that come into your head are discouraging. They have doubt. They're despondent. It's kind of the natural position. So David at the very beginning says, you know, here's something about my heart that I got to do. I got to take an active role in the development of my heart. I incline my heart, O Lord. I'm not going to leave it to that natural default position. Because if you If you incline something, that means it wasn't naturally in that position to begin with. That means you have to act upon it in order to orient it in a different direction. So we don't incline something that's already upright. And it's like, for example, don't you know that you're in charge of your own heart? I don't want the young ladies in this congregation or the young men in this congregation, as y'all grew up, to say, he broke my heart or she broke my heart. They can't break something that you don't give them. That's why the book of Proverbs says to guard your heart, because it is your heart. It's nobody else's heart. It's your heart. And you're responsible because it's your heart and it's your life. And the Proverbs 4 says, guard your heart because out of it springs the issue of life. This thing that we call our heart is something that we got to take seriously. And the heart is developed by the habits that we engage in. So David says, I incline my heart. He's taking ownership of his heart. He's guarding his heart. He's working on his heart. It's his heart. I'd incline my heart. And he's got to do it on a regular basis. You know, it's not like, y'all remember that that infomercial a few years ago? It was about the Ronco rotisserie oven. Y'all remember this one? You might not remember the Ronco rotisserie oven, but I bet you remember the motto, set it and forget it. Man, isn't that the way we want our spiritual life to be? Set it and forget it. Lord, I came to church that first Sunday in January. I'm good for the rest of the year. You know? Lord, I set my heart right on Monday. I'll just coast on through the rest of the week. But here's the inference of David. I incline my heart. Now, you might not pick up on it in the English, but if you do a little bit of a word study, what you're going to find is that this is a continuing tense verb. And what continuing tense verb means is it's something you got to do over and over and over again. So with your heart, here's the idea. I set my heart. I incline my heart. I set it, and I don't forget it. I set it, then I check it. Then I reset it. Then I check it. Then I reset it. Then I check it. It is something that we do over and over and over again. I incline my heart, not once, not twice, but over and over and over again. There is no Ronco rotisserie heart. It's our heart. And this is what we know about the heart as Primitive Baptists and as Bible-believing theologians. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Don't argue with me. That's what the Bible says. There is none righteous. No, not one. Don't argue with me. That's what the Bible says. We are, by our nature, apart from God, removed from God. We have evil thoughts all the time, and but for the grace of God, we would have stayed in that way. So here's what happens. God quickens our heart. He makes us alive. So now we have the Spirit of God that is infused in our being, but our being is still sinful. And that's why Paul was quoting that verse in the Old Testament. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? There's none righteous, no, not one. That's why the Apostle Paul says, the good that I would do, I don't do. And that I don't want to do, I'm doing it all the time. O wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me of this body of sin and death? Because even though the sin factory has been shut down, what the sin factory produced is still raging throughout my body. So the Apostle Paul says, hey man, here's the thing. You might have a new heart, but you're still suffering from all the cancer of sin that's in your body right now. Oh, you might be going to heaven, but you still can fall short. You're going to heaven, but you're still subject to sinful desires and lusts of the flesh. I mean, the New Testament's really clear on this. So David, knowing full well of this is what he says. I incline my heart. He's doing it all the time. He's doing it every day, every year. He's checking and rechecking his heart because it's something that you don't do one time because your heart's going to be tempted to decline to the default position, and that's called total depravity. Guard your heart. It's your heart. Has anybody ever been to the doctor to talk about cholesterol? Anybody ever had that conversation with the doctor? And you go to the doctor, and the doctor's like, blah, 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 LDL, HDL, triglycerides. And you're just kind of zoning. Y'all all tense all of a sudden. And you're just kind of zoning because they're talking way above your head. So the doctor says to you, listen to me. I can see I'm losing you. Listen to me. Because I don't want to see you be one of those fit guys who looks good on the outside, and that makes you feel good. But on the inside, you know, one day you're going running, and you kill over dead because you're not listening. Because you can look good on the inside, but be corrupt on the outside. You can look good on the outside, but be corrupt on the inside. You can look good on the outside, but be corrupt on the inside. And you might respond to the doctor, doctor, that will never happen. Because you might have a degree, and you might know a lot of things I don't know, but one thing you got wrong in that whole list of things, I don't run. That ain't happening. Hey, here's the point. You might look good on the outside, but on the inside, it might be sick. You might be able to run while your insides are just falling apart. You might be married, but it might be crumbling. You might have gotten a promotion, but it might be working. You might be in a relationship, but it's cancerous from the very beginning. You can look good on the outside, but the inside can be all wrong. Your behaviors can be all looking good according. You can be religious and still be sick. Jesus, talking to the Pharisees, compared them to whited sepulchres. You know, those real beautiful burial things that they had, the caves and the coffin. I mean, that real beautiful. But inside, he said, you are full of dead men's bones. Man, one of the things I love about Camp Creek is we don't hide things very well. We let other people know about it. I mean, not everything. I mean, there's some things, but I hope we can get to the point where we can let people know about everything because we all know that we're all fallen creatures. I love that about our church. There's not near the pretension in this church that there are in other churches. And I love that about y'all, that we have warts and we don't mind people seeing our warts. Because we're good with who we are in Christ. I love that. I hope we never lose that. I pray we never lose that. Because I don't want to be a whited sepulcher. I would rather be a dirty sepulcher with a great inside than a whited sepulcher with a sick inside. You know what I'm saying? Y'all follow me on this one? Can I get an amen at least? Amen. Amen. Yeah. Man, what's wrong with your heart? I'm preaching. Help me preach it. So, he says, I incline my heart to perform thy statutes always. I mean, because you can be blocked on the inside and look good on the outside. You can be successful and fall over. You can be sexy and fall down. You can be married and fail. You can get a promotion and lose. You can be religious and still be sick because it has to happen in the heart. But it doesn't start with the heart. It starts with habits. Because your habits create the condition of your heart. So let me read the next two verses. I've inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. I'm not going to stop till it's over. I hate. What? Hate? What's that word doing in the Bible? I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Now, let's talk about this hate thing. I hate. I mean, are Christians allowed to say hate? I mean, aren't we supposed to be lovey-dovey, everything? Oh, I just love everything. I just love you. I hate. This is what David says. It is cool for Christians to hate some things. Did y'all know that? I hate. I hate this condition of vain thoughts. And the concept there, if you follow me, is the same concept of double-mindedness. I hate vain thoughts. Those are the thoughts that kind of take you away from God. I hate vain thoughts. Thoughts that are continually pulling me and my mind away from God. And man, I got to tell you, I got a lot of them. But David says, I hate vain thoughts. And you know, what's interesting about this is there's some psychologist, and I forget what the specific name of the area is, but they say that hate is actually the strongest motivating force known to man, even more than love, hate. And I started thinking about it. I'm like, you know, that's right. Hate is a strong motivating force. But here's the thing. in order to have systemic change in your life, and change that really, you got to hate some things more than you love it. Follow me on this one for just a second. Let me share something with you. I'm going to say something that some of y'all can relate to. I love chocolate. Now, I'm a diabetic. Now, I love what it does for me. Because when I put a little morsel of Hershey's chocolate, and I don't need that fancy, swift, dark chocolate nonsense. I don't need that 90% cocoa stuff. I want the good stuff from Hershey's, Pennsylvania, that's primarily sugar with a hint of chocolate. But and y'all know I shouldn't do that because I'm a diabetic. But I love what it does for me, because when I put chocolate in my tongue, that choice morsel, man, it fires on my taste buds. Endorphins kick in my brain. I feel 10 feet tall and amorous. I mean, that's chocolate for me. Chocolate has an effect on me because it was there for me in the midnight hour when nobody else would be. I have a complicated relationship with chocolate and carbohydrates. I love what it does for me. But man, I hate what it does to me. Just as a diabetic, I tell you, when my blood sugar gets jacked up, I start getting anxious. I start getting short-tempered. But even bigger than that, I step on the scale and I start gaining weight. And I stepped on the scale before, at the end of last year, and I'm like, That's not what went through my brain. But for y'all, it's, I gained weight this year. I hate what chocolate did to me. I hate what my diet did to me. Oh, I love what it does for me. It makes me feel good in the moment. Sin feels good in the season. I love what it does for me, but I hate what it does to me. And follow me on this one. I hate what it does to me. And I love what it does for me. So what I got to learn, and I used to like to exercise, but I went on a 2-year stretch where I didn't go that much. And so now I'm kind of out of shape, and I made this resolution. At the beginning of the year, I'm going to start exercising more. So this month, I'm doing what's called the 300 squat challenge. And what happens is on, you take the day of the month, you multiply it by 10, and that's what you do. So on January 1st, I did 10 squats. On January 2nd, I did 20. On January 30th, I did. By the end of the month, I will have done over 3,000 squats. And today, here on the 15th, I've actually done over 1,000 squats. And so what happened is 2 days ago, I'm getting out of the shower, and we got this big vanity mirror in the shower, and I walk, and something catches me in the eye, and I'm like, hey. And now, I feel... I'm feeling a little bit judged, so I just want to say this right now. If you put makeup on this morning, you have no right to judge me for being vain, all right? But it's actually, I mean, my thighs are getting wider. My other parts are just a little bit better. I'll leave it at that. And I'm like, I know this is shallow, but I'm kind of loving the effect of what these exercises are doing for me. So instead of kind of hating exercise like I used to, I kind of hate the way I was looking, so I started liking exercise, and now I'm actually starting to love exercise. You follow me on this one. So now I don't mind the pain that I'm going through, because I can see the purpose and where it's taking me to. And so what David is saying, the psalmist is saying here is, man, I hate vain thoughts. I hate the things that are taking me away from you, God. I hate vain thoughts. But thy law I do love. Now, he's always loved the law. But it wasn't until he started hating the things that took him away from God that it was really going to affect systemic change. So one of the things we can do is we can learn to, because we got, here's the thing, Christians, followers, we have to learn to hate the right things, right? So I hate certain numbers on the scale. Not the exercise. And I hate not what chocolate does for me. I hate what it does to me. So I've got to learn to hate the right thing. And although I know it's a choice morsel on my lips and it's going to fire some endorphins, that's just for a season. I got to learn to hate or to actually love the effect of being healthy more than I love the pleasure for a season. Y'all follow me in this one? I've got to learn to hate what it does to me as opposed to how I feel without it. I mean, I got to learn to hate the right things. And a lot of us, sometimes we're not hating the right things. You know what I'm saying? We're not hating the right things. For example, let me give you something. It's good for Christians to hate. I hate injustice. I've hated it since I was 3 years old. Mom will verify this, but one of my favorite sayings when I was a little kid is, "That's not fair." And so some 49 years later, I'm in a secular profession that fights for justice. I hate injustice. I hope y'all do too. I hate racism. I hate poverty. I hate it. I hate when God's children are hurt. I hate bullying because I was bullied as a little boy. His name was Todd Sellers. He was a neighbor that lived across the street. Todd, if you're listening, I just want you to know that I am praying for you, for your soul. But when we were at Oak Knoll Elementary School, I would walk twice the distance to get to a class so I could avoid him. Because he picked on me, and I was scared because he was a whole lot stronger, a whole lot bigger. I hated the way that made me feel. So I grew up hating bullies because I know exactly how it feels. I hate that. There's a lot of things I hate. I hate self-destructive behavior. And yet I engaged in self-destructive behavior, and I got to fight it. So how do I fight it? And David says it starts by I incline my heart. I got to take ownership of my heart. I got to take ownership of my actions. And that leads us to one of the third principles that David is talking about. Because you don't have to accept your default attitude towards anything. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law I love. And you know, I hate anger because maybe your anger will allow you to get people to do what you want them to. But here's the thing about anger. I hate my anger because sometimes it'll just explode. I mean, I'm like a bottle rocket, and I'll take an offense here and I'll take an offense there. But, you know, the pressure starts to build, and all of a sudden it just... And my response is always, always, always disproportional to the one event that caused the pressure to go beyond max, you know, ability to withstand. And I always blow up, and it's always worse. And I hate that, because although anger can affect behavior in the moment, man, when it's all said and done, you're standing there alone. And you've done emotional turmoil and damage to people. I hate anger. You know, I hate complaining, and yet I have this complicated relationship with complaining. And the Bible tells us not to complain, right? Right? Oh, come on, theologians. Holy cow. The World Wide Web is listening to y'all. The Bible says hate complaining. It says murmur not. You know, it says hate. I hate complaining. But it doesn't say it doesn't feel good. It feels good to complain sometimes. Just to let it out, all your emotional diarrhea just all out there. I hate it. And yet I find myself doing it. And here's the thing about complaining, because some of y'all like to complain too. Some of our members who have gone home to be with the Lord, they like to complain. Here's the things. You keep on complaining. And just try this, man. Next time somebody says, hey, how you doing? Just be truthful with them. Just let it all out. I've got ache in my wrist. My knees are hurting. I've got blah, 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 blah. And here's the thing. Next time they see you coming, they're going to run in the opposite direction, you know? I hate complaining, and yet at the same time, it feels so good. So what we got to kind of think about is the outcome of stuff. My complaining, my bitterness, my anger. And we haven't even gotten into the deeper, deep stuff like lust. We haven't even talked about that yet. So David says, you know, I hate this. I hate this, these vain thoughts that take me away from you, Lord. But your law, I love. And the problem is, you know, it's kind of a law of diminishing return. Because that complaining, that might feel good for just a moment, but it's not going to feel as good the next time you do it. So you're going to have to do it even more, and you get diminishing returns on it. And the problem is, I set myself up for a decline. I mean, how many of y'all will admit it? That it's kind of fun to talk about what Harry did or about what Susie wore and how miserable her children are and how messed up they are. But just know that by the same measure you judge, you're also going to be judged. I love the taste, but I hate the outcome. I hate it. So there have been some things that maybe have your heart on the decline. But I want to let you know today that today you can be free. And tomorrow, if you listen to the sermon online, you can be free. You can set your heart in a new direction so that you can love the right things this year, and you can learn to train your brain that you really can be a creature of habit like the Apostle Paul was, so that when the storms come and the missiles fly, that you won't get hit or locked down. And so maybe sometimes God lets us get so low, and the reason he lets us get low is so that we will learn to despise Egypt so that we won't be tempted to go back there. Why is this happening to me? Well, maybe you need to learn to hate that yet. I hate the vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Now, I love this part. And it actually kind of makes me think of Corrie ten Boom, who actually, that's the quote on today's bulletin, the quote that we have. His will is our hiding place. Lord Jesus, keep me in your will. That's by Corrie ten Boom. Some of y'all might know her. She is the young Jewish girl that was hidden by a German family during World War II. They kept her. They kind of built this fake room, this fake wall that hid this very small area that was accessible only by the floor of the pantry. And the Nazis would come and they would look and the family would hide her away, and she was able to stay there for years. I mean, it's kind of cool. You know, but here's the thing about Corrie, and this is what she'll write to you, and it's very applicable to us too. Hiding places are not physical places for us. Follow me on this one, because let's just think about the prophet Elijah. When Jezebel was coming after him and Elijah's world was all, you know, shaking up. And he goes and he hides in a cave. Thank you, one theologian. Guys, really, come on, man, help me out here. He's going to hide in a cave. And the Lord comes to him in a whisper and says, Elijah, what are you doing here? Now, I love that, and we've preached about this before, that the Lord was with him in the cave, and that's cool. But, I mean, don't lose the context. It's not that, what are you doing here with me? No, it's, what are you doing here, Elijah? I'm here with you, but what are you doing here? Elijah, you just faced down over 400 prophets of Baal, and you weren't scared. Now you're running from a woman. What are you doing here, Elijah? Because, dig this, people, physical locations are not places of safety. There's only one safe place, and that is in the will of God. And the will of God on Elijah's life was not being the latest Discovery TV channel, Man in a Cave. That's not it. You know, Alaskan Bush people, prophet in a cave. That wasn't God's will in his life. God's calling on his life was to be in the conflict fighting for God. God's calling on your life will produce conflict at times. And the safest place is not to run to hide from the conflict. The safest place is to run to hide in God's will for your life. Are you tracking me on this one? Because let me put it a different way. And let's be careful too. Just because there are no physical, Corrie ten Boom will tell you in her book, they hid me in the closet, but my hiding place was in Christ. The safest hiding place is to be in the will of a sovereign God who controls the affairs of men and nation. He speaks and worlds are created. He breathes and life is formed. He can handle your problem. So if you're in a struggle right now, don't look for a physical hiding place. Don't look for an exit. Look for the will of God in your life and what His call is for you. And let me tell you something, because sometimes hiding places are not physical locations. Sometimes hiding places are emotional states. I know a lady, and her hiding place is blame. She blames everything. She blames coworkers. She blames her husband. She blames the demands of having kids. She blames this. She blames her parents. She blames everything, and blame is her hiding place. I wonder what yours is. Because we all got them. We all got them. But emotional states are not safe places to hide in. Self-pity, that's not a good hiding place. Anger, it's not a good hiding place. There's only one safe hiding place, and that is the will of God. Elijah, a cave? Really? I mean, just from a military tactical point, a cave is the last place you want to hide, dude, because then your options are done. I mean, when the enemy comes and the attacks, because the missiles will come and the enemy will come and the Philistines will come and you're trapped. Get out there. I mean, we talk about things I hate. I hate procrastination. I do. I maybe some of the kids need to let me kind of rewind for just a second and hit this, because I know y'all are in the second semester of your school year. You got papers due. Focus on me real quick, because y'all got papers due this semester. Don't wait till the night before. See, because what's happening is you love what it feels like to goof off and to slough off, and you actually love procrastination more than you like the self-discipline of determined effort. And if you put an hour here in, an hour there in, when the time comes, you're not going to be, like that. I hate procrastination. I hate being late. I hate indecision. I would rather have a bad decision than no decision at all. You just got to learn the right things to hate. So here's the thing. Let's tie those two together, because we got those things that we hate, but then we have our hiding place. And if you love the right things, if you're setting your heart, if you're inclining your heart towards the right thing, and you're learning to hate the things that pull you away from God, when it comes time, because dig this, listen to me. If you wait until the attack happens before you determine where your hiding place is going to be, it is too late. You got to know where your hiding place is before the attacks come. And your hiding place is the will of God. And when the attacks came on Elijah, man, Elijah's a prophet. He knew what to hate. He knew what to love. But I don't know, man, at this time, he just hadn't fine-tuned it quite right. So he went to go hide in a physical location outside of the will of God in his life. And that's not a good place. And the Lord came to him one more time. He said, Elijah, what are you doing here? We got to learn where to hide. And we got to make that determination today that when the attacks come, I'm going to hide in the will of God. And here's another thing. Those things that we hate, anger, blame, greediness, those things we hate about ourselves. Hey, when the attacks come, don't go running to that. Because we have no right to ask for God's help if we're hiding in the things that we need to be hating. Oh, no, things are going bad for me right now. I'm just going to go and I'm going to feel sorry for myself. No, man, we need to be hating that kind of stuff and hiding ourselves in the will of God. And that's what the apostle's talking about. But he doesn't end there. I mean, he's got all these good things about our heart, and we're coming kind of an end. I mean, and I want y'all to think about it, too, because some people's hiding place is blame. Some people's is anger. Some people's eating. Or a destructive thought pattern, or pornography. I don't know what it is, but everybody has a hiding place. Maybe you hide behind low expectations, because if you don't expect much, you can't really be disappointed. So you learn how to hide behind that fake smile. and you don't really have a whole heart. You have a fake smile that covers up your half-hearted attempt at life. That is no way to live. So I got an encouragement for you today. The call of God is coming forth to you through Scripture. The voice of God that went into the cave is the same voice of God that's kind of talking to your heart right now, maybe. And it says, come out of hiding. Come out of fear. Come out of blame. Come out of low expectations. Come out of hypocrisy. Come out of fake spirituality. Come out from wherever you are. Come out. Because when you hide in the shadows of the Most High, you have shelter and you don't have to hide behind anything else. You know, one time Caleb was, I think he was about three, and he was playing hide and seek, and he hid under the couch, and he got stuck. I'm pretty sure that was Caleb. We got to learn where to hide. We got to hide in the right place so that we don't get stuck in the wrong place of where we're hiding. And so David keeps on going. And another thing I can ask, Psalm 27, verse 11, he says, hey, Lord, teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses arisen up against me, such as breathe out cruelty. In verse 13, Psalm 27, this is what I wanted to focus. I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Guys, the answer to your problems is not to withdraw from community. Somebody steps on your toe at church. Don't stop attending church. Grow up. Come on. Somebody offends you at work. Don't exclude them from the lunch group. Come on. We are in the land of the living. You don't disengage people just because you got your feelings hurt. Bible says go talk to people. Make it right. The land of the living. And if you're going to be playing the game, you're going to get bumped and bruised along the way. Get back in the game. Incline your heart. Don't give up on community or people, because it's going to affect your heart if you do. Everybody has that hiding place, and God is calling us right now to come out of that hiding place. So we got to learn where to hide so we don't get stuck in the wrong place. And much like the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16, who had memorized songs, he had memorized prayers, when the tough times come, he was able to call them to mind. One of the things we can do is incline our hearts, to develop that healthy habit of inclining our heart. You know, the Bible says the name of the Lord is a strong tower and the righteous run to it. The name of the Lord is a strong tower and the righteous run to it. Let's incline our hearts to do that. It's not that the missiles will never fly. It's just I got to learn how to duck. And if I have pointed my heart in the right direction, I'm going to know where to hide. I'm going to know what to hate. And my heart knows one final thing, where to hope. Verse 114. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. You know, it's a really good thing to have hope. And what's really cool about this is the grammar of it, because David says, I hope. Now, the grammarians out there, the teachers out there, Mama, she can verify this. These two things are different. I hope versus I have hope. Because unless I'm wrong, and I'm not, I have hope. Hope is a noun, and it's something I can possess. You know you can lose things that you possess. If your hope is a noun to you, if it's something you possess, it's actually something you can kind of lose. But this is what David said in context of fixing your heart. It's not that you treat hope as a noun, as something you possess, but I hope. It's a verb. It's something that you do. I have hope. But it's actually much stronger, and it affects your heart much more, not to have it, but to use it. Amen. I hope. I hope for the resurrection. I hope for Olivia and Patrick to have a wonderful marriage. I hope for my children. You know, because faith is the substance of things, the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And faith that's put to work, and hope that's put to work in your life makes profound differences in your life. I'll close with this. Not too long ago, I was out to dinner with a friend, and he's a brother of another congregation, another faith, and they believe in kind of a free will mentality, and I love him. I love him, I love him, I love him. He knows how I feel about predestination. I was just talking, you know, Olivia, you got engaged. Well, that must have been predestinated. And I love him, but I couldn't let that go. Because here's the thing, and I said, hey, brother, you know, you can't deny predestination. It's in the Bible. It's used three times in the Bible. It's almost like it's a holy thing. And God never talks about predestination of events, but he does talk about predestination of people. And I said, I have no doubt that God did not predestinate Olivia and Patrick to me. But I also have no doubt that the providence of God was involved with it, because I'm going to tell you something. When she was in her crib as a little girl, I would pick her up and I would pray for her, and I would pray for the young man who was out there, wherever he may be, that was going to be her husband. I did that over and over and over again. So you might make fun of predestination, but don't dare make fun of providence. Because I hope in providence. Amen. Y'all have a God who is sovereign over all creation. And right now, some of you might be struggling with children and future and problems and jobs and issues and marriages. I want you to hope today. I want you to hide today. I want you to incline your heart to follow Jesus, because there is no safer place on earth. May God richly bless you.